Now, could you turn, please, to the book of Jonah and chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4, and beginning to read at verse 4. But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die, and he said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" And we trust that God will bless that reading of his word. Now Vic is going to come. Not even walking away, but running away from God. We're maybe not surprised to find him walking away again in chapter 4, but we are certainly disappointed. We had expected so much more from Jonah. We had anticipated that perhaps there might be a happy ending to the book of Jonah, that there might be some kind of resolution of the conflict that there was between, that Jonah had with God. We have lived with him through his first desertion of God, and found ourselves perhaps at times even having some sympathy for him. We lived with him through his recovery and how that encouraged us. And now look at him again. Here he is once more. Such an up and down character. One minute he's praising God, he's committing himself to God, and the next minute he's storming away from God in his anger. Problem Jonah perhaps I can cope with, but we have an unstable Jonah. People with problems we can cope with, but unstable people, we find that hard to tolerate because you never know where you are from one minute to the next. But is there not a great deal of that in all of us? How unstable we can be at times with our feelings, blowing hot and cold on any subject, with any person, with ourselves, and maybe even with God. But we need to remember here with this book of Jonah that this book is a book that is inspired by God. So behind the writing is the hand of God, and here is a view of Jonah from God's standpoint. We don't have to psychoanalyze Jonah. We don't have to guess. We don't have to try and predict, because God is pulling back the curtains. He is opening up the window here, allowing us for our benefit to look into the heart and the mind of Jonah to see exactly what's going on. God, who knows all the inconsistencies, all the instabilities, he is describing here the situation with Jonah as it really is. Here is a seemingly pathetic runaway prophet. God has blessed his ministry. God has recovered him from backsliding, blessed his ministry yet again. But God's project with Jonah is not finished. This is not Jonah presenting the picture of himself that he would like others to see. You know, if you were writing your autobiography, if I was writing my autobiography, there's a whole lot of stuff that I would leave out. You know, stuff that I think that might make people feel good about me, that's the stuff I would put in. Maybe that's why I don't like reading so many autobiographies, because it sort of glosses over. But here, there is no glossing over the picture. God is showing us as it really is. God sees us as we really are. If God were to pen your life story, if he were to pen my life story, would the light shine any brighter from you, from me, than the light that we get, see, or that we see shining in Jonah's life? There are lessons here for us if we're willing to be honest before God. And let's just remind ourselves of Jonah's first term in his class. In this book, we are permitted to see the dark side of this man. In chapter 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, "Arise, go to the great city of Nineveh." But Jonah, the NIV leaves a bit out here, Jonah arose and Jonah ran away from the Lord. He just refused point blank to listen to the word of God. And God then determined to send various experiences into the life of Jonah to teach him through experience what he should have learned through listening. This is God's classroom, if you like, for remedial studies. For believers who have fallen behind on their spiritual lessons, God has a system of providing extra teaching, extra learning, extra lessons for those who will not learn from the Word of God. Jonah, if you're not going to listen, then God has got some special study aids, if you like, to help you learn the lesson. We can see God's special approaches as he intervenes in the life of Jonah. God provides a ship to take Jonah out to sea. When Jonah was out at sea, God hurled a mighty wind at the ship and created a frightening storm. Jonah, you won't listen? I'm going to get your attention. God sent a pagan captain below deck to tell Jonah to pray. Imagine a pagan having to tell the church to pray. A worldly person having to take the church to task, to tell the church what we ought to tell us what we ought to be doing. God used ungodly sailors to challenge Jonah, but still he wasn't listening. He wasn't praying. God had Jonah then kicked off the ship, and God brought Jonah close to death and then rescued him by sending a great fish. We would say that the big work of God in the book of Jonah is the big fish or the big revival, and that, some people say, is what the book of Jonah is about. But have we not seen that the focus placed by God is God teaching Jonah? If you like, the cardiograph of Jonah's heart is there for us all to see. An examination of the spiritual ups and downs of a man who finds himself in God's school. You see, there's a high price on Jonah's obedience. There's a high price on your obedience. In chapter 3, we see Jonah putting into practice what he has learned. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. We can see the kindness of God in being prepared to come back to Jonah the second time with essentially the same message. Jonah, have you learned anything in past days that's going to help you now? Yes, I've learned that I need to obey God. Do you mean to tell me that when God went through this whole elaborate exercise of ships and storms and rescue fish just to teach Jonah to obey? That's exactly what God did. God places a high price on the obedience of his people. In bringing us into his service, God has had to redeem us. The reason that you are a child of God is because God has loved you with an everlasting love. Out of a heart that was full of love, God has chosen you in Christ even before the world was made. At the time that God had planned, he sent the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, into the world that he might die on the cross to suffer for our sins. Then again, in God's time, the Holy Spirit worked in your life and caused you to come to Christ. And having been born again by the Spirit of God, you became a child of God. Then your life was under new management. Jesus Christ became your Savior and your Lord. When you think of all that God has done in rescuing us from our sin, then it should not surprise us to know that God continues to be involved in our lives to help us to learn how to obey him, to provide for us a deeper understanding of what it means for us to be a Christian. And the price of our obedience is high. When that storm came into the life of Jonah, when the waves of the sea closed in on his life, when he lay incarcerated within the belly of the fish, perhaps he didn't at that moment feel the love of God. But nevertheless, the love of God was there, bringing Jonah into the classroom of special needs teaching so that he might learn for his own good that God has the best in store for us. Perhaps if the story had ended there, it might have been better for Jonah's reputation. But we're told about Jonah's relapse. After Jonah's first lesson in God's school for stubborn believers, we had high hopes from the evidence that Jonah had been rehabilitated. God's intensive crash course that Jonah was put through, surely that was enough to turn around this sullen prophet. But no, chapter 4 provides us with another window into Jonah's heart. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the third time. Is it right for you to be angry? But Jonah walks away. He won't listen. What would you do to a person like that? Would you get him or her out of Sunday school teaching? Would you get them off the mission field? Would you get them out of ministry? What does God do in circumstances like this with his wayward people? He brings Jonah yet again into the school of remedial studies. Jonah, if you're not going to listen to what God is saying, then God is going to teach you this lesson again. Jonah has walked away from the word of the Lord, but God has not walked away from Jonah. Do you think he has forgotten all that he has learned? He's been taught by God through previous experience that he should pray to God. He doesn't go the whole way back to his previous rebellion. This time he does pray. Bad prayers are better than no prayers. Angry prayers are better than no prayers. This is progress. And here on this occasion he pours out to the Lord the poison that is in his heart. He expresses to God how he feels about what has happened. It is the original problem plaguing his heart again. His problem is that he cannot find it in his heart to love these people that God loves. So God is going to teach Jonah that he should love the people of Nineveh and that he should have the same kind of compassion that God has. And let's see how God goes about doing this. God's lesson, if you like, for repeat offenders. Again, it is a great expression of the Lord's mercy and a great expression of the Lord's interest in our obedience that God invests so much time in correcting Jonah. The sullen Jonah collapses in a heap under a makeshift shelter that he has made for himself. He sits and he sulks and he waits to see what God will do. How sad to see any child of God in a state like this. But let's see the Master's lesson plan, if you like, for how he teaches Jonah. What's the objective of the lesson? To teach Jonah how to have compassion. Now, I could do learning outcomes and all that sort of thing that all you teachers know about, but I'll leave that for another day. Here's step one. God causes a plant to grow up over Jonah to give Jonah ease from his discomfort. And Jonah falls in love with this plant. There has never been a plant like this. This plant is so marvelous. The shade that I have under this plant, it's incredible. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. Isn't it always a relief to see some happiness coming from someone that we have watched sulk for a very long time? Can't you see Jonah? He puts his feet up, lies back, and eulogizes about this wonderful plant. Perhaps he reckons that when he gets back home, he'll plant half a dozen such plants. Maybe my imagination has sort of run ahead of me there on that. But nevertheless, he's absolutely delighted. There is warmth created in his heart for this plant. He's pleased, he's excited, he's in cloud nine that such a wonderful plant has grown. That is a successful step in step one, if you like, in God's teaching plan. God provides the plant to serve a purpose for Jonah and moves the heart of Jonah to have a high regard for the plant. Step two, verse 7. At the dawn of the next day, God provided a worm, oh no, which chewed the plant so that it withered. Cold-blooded murder of the plant in the middle of the night cut down in the youth of its life. Step three is God's lesson plan is given in verse 8. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die, and he said it would be better for me to die than to live. Life without the plant that he loved is pretty miserable. You see what God is doing? God is bringing Jonah back to anger in a much more simplified situation. You see, the anger about the Ninevites was very complicated and a complex issue for Jonah to think about. His thinking needed to be straightened out. So let's isolate the anger in a different situation, in a simple situation. Let's talk about plants, not people. A simple, innocent plant, not the product of Jonah's hand, nevertheless, Jonah has come to love this. That plant is suddenly destroyed by God. Result? Jonah has compassion for the plant, and he is angry with God for destroying the plant. Step 4, verse 10 and 11. Now God drives home the point of the plant experience. Jonah had been concerned about this plant. He had loved the plant. Jonah had not planted the seed. He had not watered the plant for the plant to grow. He had not fed the plant for the plant to develop. But yet, how Jonah was angry at the death of this plant. The lesson is this. Let's forget about plants and get back to people. God has created these people of Nineveh who are worth so much more than the plant. Should God not love them and care for them? Jonah, you selfish man, shame on you. You have seen God's compassion. First through the ungodly sailors who did all that they could do to save your life. From God you have experienced the compassion when he saved your life by sending the fish. Again, you received compassion from God when he sheltered you underneath the plant. But you have no compassion for anyone else. Lord, I'll take whatever you're handing out. I'm glad that I can receive it, but don't give it to anybody else. Don't give it to those people I don't like. You can find it in your heart to care about a plant that dies. But what about flesh and blood people who are dying in ignorance for the want of hearing the message of salvation? God shows that he cares for the people and he cares about the animals. But God also cares about Jonah. God, have you not got empires to do, oceans to look after, mountains to attend to, rain and sunshine and lots of big stuff to be getting on with? Why are you taking the time to grow a plant one day, kill it the next day? Why waste all that time over an angry prophet? Because God cares. The great city of Nineveh was a project, but so was God's servant Jonah. Jonah needs to see it, understand it, listen to God, repent, change his mind, his heart, and his life in order that he might fall into line with what God has planned, with what God is doing. Why do we need to fall into line with what God is doing? Because God is God, and you are not. I was reading a book review of a recent biography of a Danish Christian philosopher called Soren Kierkegaard. We're getting a lot of philosophers in this morning. The reviewer challenged Kierkegaard's surrender to the ultimate authority of God. He describes it as the worship of power. And not content was this reviewer to stick to the task of just providing a review of this book, he felt the need to share his own militant atheist understanding. He spoke of the sheer naivety of anyone who thinks that God is out there or actually exists. In some sense, he says, we can understand how this provokes genial and condescending ridicule from the professionals. The professionals, whoever they are having a little chuckle to themselves about anyone who could be so naive to believe in God. But you see, God believes in the atheists, and God believes in Jonah. Not only is God out there, but we see from Jonah that God is alongside us, involved. Look at the detail from Jonah's life as to how involved God is. With all the big stuff that God has got to be doing to get on with, he has time for his own wayward servant. He has time for you. Time to try to turn your life around. Time to bring you back to himself. Time to nurture you. even when you are rebellious. The big question that hangs over the book of Jonah is, what did Jonah do? Did he come into line with the love of God? The book doesn't tell us. We like to know things. Did he marry the co-star, if there was one, and live happily ever after? We just don't know. Lord, why didn't you write the last scene and let us know what happened? It's the deliberate ending to get us speculating about the likely outcome. Not so much the outcome for Jonah, but the outcome for us. As the camera turns from Jonah to face the audience, to face the reader, we see that the last scene is being written right now in your life and in mine. As I am faced with God's right to rule and shape my life, will I yield to that? I don't oversimplify the questions in our life. We ask, or tend to ask questions like these about God's will. Should I go to London? Should I go to Glasgow? Should I go to Belfast? Should I go to Cardiff? Should I go to Nineveh? The big question for Jonah is not Nineveh. Should I go to Nineveh? The big question is the removal of prejudice from his heart. It is the changing of his heart so that he might have a heart of compassion for his people. The bigger issues in your life are not where to live or who to marry, which job to take, which course to study. The big issue is allowing the Holy Spirit to teach you to deal with wrong ideas, with wrong motives, coming to repentance and allowing God to plant a garden in your heart that produces a harvest that the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit. The final chapter is in the writing. What will that chapter unveil as it is read in eternity before the judgment seat of Christ? That's why the book ends with a question mark. Because it challenges us. Is my heart in line with what God believes, with what God teaches? Is my heart, do I have the same kind of compassion for people? Am I willing to see other people blessed? Or am I happy and content and acknowledge, yes, I can see why I needed mercy, but I don't see why that other person should have it. We are not worthy of mercy. We're not worthy of grace. And as we have received mercy and as we have received grace, therefore let us show grace and mercy toward others in the church and outside of the church, that we might share with them the blessing that we have received from God. Let us pray.